Paul is, as you know, listing the requirements to Titus of those who would be the elders, the overseers, those who would be appointed to this position of leadership in the church. We have looked at many of these things. As a matter of fact, once we finish today, we will have looked at most of these things. For you see, there's three items on the list we will cover today, which is just, devout, self-controlled. And then he'll make one more point regarding elders, regarding the word and being able to teach the word. And that will lead him into the necessity or the reason for that last requirement. So pretty much today is the last day. We'll just focus in on these. And then next week, we'll jam through from verse 9 all the way into chapter 2, verse 1, and get Paul's whole point that he makes there and kind of accelerate our journey through the scriptures. But as I said in verse 8, he has said hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. Last week, we looked at sensible, which was literally whole-mindedness. And now we come to just, devout. By the way, that's two things, just, comma, devout, not just devout. Just, devout, self-control. Those punctuation fans gave me a little giggle. Only two people really enjoy punctuation. Well, I'll punctuate this. Just, comma, devout, comma, and self-controlled are our three items in front of us. Just in the Greek language is dikaios. Dikaios, meaning just, or in a more elongated definition, one who does what is right in action, one who renders just judgments, one who is virtuous. And the reason it doesn't appear very often in our Bibles in this form is it's usually translated as the word righteous. And so very often we see men and women being referred to as righteous in the scriptures. And many times that word righteous is this word dikaios. Now, in contrast to many people being named dikaios, the next word devout is only one person is mentioned as being devout in the scriptures. And I'll save that as a surprise, but you could probably figure out who it is. The Greek word is hosios, and hosios in the Greek, meaning big man in bonanza. And, hosios, that's something totally different. Hosios means undefiled by sin, means pure, holy, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, someone who is pious. And so it's no surprise to find out that if we're talking about someone undefiled by sin, there's only one guy in the entire New Testament of which that descriptor is given. And so the Bible mentions several people in New Testament days regarding just, and only one person regarding or is referred to as just and devout, or dikaios and hosios. So what we'll do, what I'd like to do is actually, there'll be some page turning today. I'd like to start at the beginning of the New Testament, go to the Gospel of Matthew, and what we'll do is we'll hit every one of these people who is described as just, or as I said, the word there often being righteous or dikaios, and we'll go very quickly through the New Testament to see the descriptions that we might get a full understanding of what we're trying to attain to. The first man mentioned in the New Testament as being dikaios, or just, or righteous, is Joseph, a man named Joseph. You might have heard of him. He was engaged to a young woman named Mary. Now, they were engaged, had the wedding date all set and everything, but, she was found to be with child, that she was pregnant. This doesn't sit well with anybody, not in modern days, but certainly not in Bible days. You see, for in modern days, it's dealt with sometimes in a hush-hush kind of manner. Sometimes it's dealt with very openly, but in biblical days, it was dealt with very brutally, and that was that the woman found to be with child outside of marriage, she was to be killed. She was to be taken by her fiancé, in this case, that he was supposed to drag her to the town square, to the center of the city, proclaim her sin. This woman is pregnant. We're engaged. This is not my child. Of this, I am sure. And then she was to be stoned, put to death by the throwing of rocks. Now, this was the situation in which Joseph found himself. And it says in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 19 that Joseph, her husband, now remember that from the time they were engaged, they were referred to as husband and wife, but this marriage had not been consummated. Being a righteous man, there's that word, dikaios. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, those of us who know the Christmas story, and I don't like to call it a story, for it is in fact a historical fact. Those of us who know the Christmas history think, well, yeah, that's no big deal, because the child she was found to be pregnant with was the child of God, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that it was Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Well, Joseph didn't know this at the time. All Joseph knew was that he was engaged to this young woman and she was pregnant and it wasn't his. But although he could have insisted that she be put to death instead, he showed her mercy. And the righteous man, the just man, the one who would be described as dikaios, shows mercy to the undeserving. As far as he knew at this point, she was in fact undeserving. She had committed adultery against him. She had betrayed the trust and in immorality conceived a child. Well, he showed her mercy, not wanting to disgrace her, but instead to put her away secretly. And so, first of all, we see that the righteous man, the just man, the dikaios man, is one who shows mercy. Now, going to the next book, the Gospel of Matthew. I'm sorry, we're in Matthew. The next book beyond Matthew, the Gospel of Luke. Mark. Wow. What service is this? What day is this? We're going to Mark. We're going to chapter 6. Wow. This is, of course, years later, not only a different book, but a different time period that Jesus had been born, 30 years prior? Now, so we jumped not only ahead one book, but we've jumped ahead 30 years to Mark chapter 6, when John the Baptist begins to preach in the wilderness and preaching. Wow, it's hard to imagine the kind of preaching he was doing, because John the Baptist was an in-your-face kind of guy. John told the truth no matter who it hurt, even if it meant hurting him. The peasants would come, the people of the land all over, and say, oh, what should we do? And he'd get in their face and say, well, this is sin, and you need to turn away from it and be baptized with a baptism of repentance. The soldiers would come, guys with spears and swords, and say, well, what should we do? And he'd say, stop extorting money from people. Wow, you gotta be bold to witness to a guy with a sword, you know. And even the religious rulers, who frequently had people put to death for blasphemy, and when they preached something that they did not agree with, that they would have them put to death, that John called them a brood of vipers. But then he came face to face with a guy who, for all intents and purposes, we could call the king, Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee. He was within earshot, he was within eyesight of this guy, and preached to him as well. Not to feel good, oh, you know, believe the gospel kind of thing, saying, hallelujah, give praise to the Lord. He said, hey, buddy, you're in sin, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell. Wow. That is in your face. And so in Mark chapter 6, what we see was the result of that. In Mark 6, verse 17, Herod had John arrested and bound in prison. Why? Well, on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, there's a whole history of intrigue and immorality and just disgusting things by which Herod Antipas ended up marrying his own sister-in-law. And John pointed it out and said, this is sin and you need to repent of this. And he did this to him. It wasn't just a general, you know, preaching about. A lot of people, you know, have no problem. You remember in the last administration, a lot of preachers had no problem getting up and proclaiming the immorality of the man in the White House. But, you know, coming face to face with them, a lot of those guys kind of toned down their speech. Well, good morning, Mr. President. John was one who said right to his face, this is sin, you need to repent of it. You're going to go to hell if you don't repent of your sin and turn to God. Well, it ended up causing him to be arrested, to be thrown into prison, that he was preaching against this guy's wife. Now, verse 19 says something that might be kind of obvious. Herodias, the wife, had a grudge against him. and so might you too if I was preaching against your marriage. If Herod was afraid of John, or I'm sorry, Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so because Herod was afraid of John, knowing, there's that word, he was a righteous man. And he was a holy man. It kept him safe. Well, he's in prison. You know that at the end of this whole thing, John loses his head. And I don't mean in regards to just flips out. I mean, he literally lost his head because he preached this. He's described as a righteous man, a dikaios. What does that mean? It means that one who is righteous, one who is just, will proclaim the truth regardless of the consequences. Regardless, not only if he's under penalty of threatenings of bodily harm, but under penalty of death. And so the righteous man, as the Bible says, the righteous man swears to his own hurt. The righteous man also preaches to his own demise, possibly. Well, as we continue through, we'll get to the Gospel of Luke here in Luke chapter 1. Going through, I don't hear a lot of pages turning. You can just go like that if you're pretending. Now we've seen two men described as righteous, as dikaios, but now we will see two more people, a couple, a married couple, that is Zacharias and Elizabeth. So although we've advanced page-wise in the New Testament, we've now regressed, you might say, time-wise. We're going back to before John the Baptist was born, and we're looking at his parents. And Dr. Luke thought that his parents were pretty important because the way that Luke begins the gospel, his gospel, is with this. He starts out by saying, you know, dear Theophilus, this is the guy to whom this was written. It was a letter written to him. He said, I've interviewed everybody. I've investigated everything thoroughly. I've put it all together chronologically. I've got the story. I've been like Geraldo Rivera, except with the truth. And he says, okay, so this is the whole deal. And he starts out with this priest named Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. And he says in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. There's that word again. They were just, they were righteous, they were dikaios in the sight of God. Why? Because they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. You see, as a priest, Zacharias knew the word. But as a righteous couple, they were doing the word. They were not just hearers and knowers. They were doers. And this is why they were considered righteous. This is why they were considered just, was the fact that they were doers of the word, that they obeyed the commandments of God. It's one thing to be able to rattle off a scripture. It's another thing to demonstrate in your life that you're being obedient to it. And so the just person, the righteous person, just does the word, walks in obedience to the commandments of God. Well, next we see in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, the next person described as righteous. Moving ahead several months in the chronology, Jesus has been born. 8 days have passed, and he's being brought by Mary and Joseph to the temple for his circumcision and for his official naming, that he will be given the name Jesus at this time. His parents walk into the temple, and they encounter a man named Simeon. Simeon is described in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous. There's that word. Righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Why was this guy righteous? You could say, well, it was because he was in church. He was at the temple. No, it was because he believed in the appearing of the Messiah. It was because he believed what the Word of God said about the appearance of Jesus Christ. He believed and he lived with that urgent expectancy. He believed the word, and the word had been given to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, that would be another definition of a righteous and just man. How would you apply that today? You say, well, I can't hang out in church and wait for the baby Jesus to be born. You know, it's not, I could wait for the manger scene maybe in December. No, now we are told that the word tells us that we are expecting the appearing of the Messiah again. That Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we ourselves will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, to be changed. And so the way we would live righteously, the way we would demonstrate our justness, if you would be living with that urgent expectancy of the return of Jesus Christ. And so we hopefully are living, hopefully all of us living that way. We'll go on even further now to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry in Luke chapter 23, or nearing the end, not the official end, certainly. In Luke chapter 23, another man named Joseph, this one not the Joseph of Mary and Joseph, but this is the Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a member of the council. He was the guy you might remember in whose tomb Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried, being dead for 3 days and three nights, in this newly hewn tomb. Nobody had ever been put in this tomb before. It was a family tomb, but Joseph had spent the money and had it done in this beautiful garden area. And what we see is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. A man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. Now, Dr. Luke inserts this statement parenthetically. He had not consented to their plan and action. So because the council had said, oh, this guy's guilty, let's have him put to death, Joseph, although he was a member of the council, did not agree to that. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Notice this. In the same way that Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, so too Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That sounds very similar to what John the Baptist did, preaching the truth in front of the governing authority. This man went to Pilate and boldly made a stand. Hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I would like his body to bury him. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And so we see this righteousness, this justness, as he's described at the end of verse 50, being a good and righteous man, dikaios. We see that manifest in the fact that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. We see that manifested in the fact that he boldly went and made a public stand for Jesus Christ. But we also see now a third thing, and that is that he gave him his tomb. This was no small cost. If you've ever had a home built by a contractor, you know that it takes 20 years to pay that off generally. Well, Joseph of Arimathea had had this tomb hewn out, and very often these things cost more than a house. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to have him put in it instead of me. He was one who gave to Christ materially, financially, sacrificially, because he was just and he was righteous. Well, as we continue on, we'll skip the Gospel of John, go into Acts. There must be nobody righteous in John. I'm just kidding. No one described with that, save one, of course. But we'll go to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And now we read about a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. In other words, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a centurion. It says that in chapter 10, verse 1, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 10 to you, but you're free to do that over your lunchtime, possibly. The story is this. This is a righteous guy. He hasn't been described using that word, dikaios, yet. But he certainly, his goodness has been proclaimed, that he gave to the poor, to the Jews, and he gave, he feared God, and he was, he feared God, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Well, he's praying, and this vision of an angel appears to him and says, "Hey, Corny," you know, they were close friends. "Hey, Corny." Never name your kids Cornelius, because then his nickname becomes the same as my jokes. It's Corny. For my birthday, I did not understand why until I read the card, but somebody gave me a little stuffed Fozzie Bear, and I didn't get it. And I thought, Fozzie Bear? I'm not into Fozzie Bear. And I opened up, and they said, "Because Fozzie Bear tells the same kind of jokes that you do, Pastor Ron." Corny. Okay. So the angel shows up and says, "Hey, Cornelius, there's a guy down in Joppa. You need to send some people down there. His name's Simon Peter. You need to go send for him. He's staying at this tanner's house." He wasn't in a tanning bed. He was at a tanner's house. And it just never stops. "You need to send for him. He's going to show up, and he's going to tell you a message that you really need to believe." And so, you know, "Hey, okay, sure." And he sent some guys down to Joppa, found the tanner's house. And as they were arriving, Simon Peter, meanwhile, was waiting for lunch. You know, what's the deal? A really bad service around here. So he's praying. He was probably praying that lunch would show up soon. And he must have been a little hypoglycemic, because he started getting a little delirious, had a vision. I'm just kidding. That's... He had this vision of a sheet being lowered down by its four corners, and all of these non-kosher animals were crawling around on it. And he hears this voice from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Well, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or what's forbidden." And Simon Peter was told by the Lord, "Hey, don't call unclean what I have cleansed." Translation: don't just eat kosher anymore. It's not only for the Jews anymore, that the gospel is for the Gentiles, and you're not bound under this law anymore. And so he gets that. He's processing that. He goes downstairs, realizes these guys are at the door asking for him. He says, "Here I am." And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 10, they say, "Hey, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous," there's that word, dikaios, "a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." And so, as the story goes on, he goes with them and preaches. Everybody in the household gets saved. It's an awesome story, awesome his story. But why was Cornelius called a righteous man? Well, we've already seen why. Because he feared God. Because he prayed continually, because he gave to the poor generously, because he obeyed the Lord's command quickly. And certainly we see here that he was spoken well of, feared God intensely, was divinely directed and sent them down here. And so again, a just man, a righteous person, someone who is dikaios, someone who fears the Lord. Someone who obeys the Lord, someone who prays to the Lord, somebody who gives to the Lord's people. Well, finally, we'll skip past Titus and go to the book of 2 Peter. This will be the last person that we see being referred to in the New Testament as dikaios, and yet it's not a person in the New Testament at all. It's a person who is, in fact, from the Old Testament, a guy whose name was Lot, a guy whose name was Lot. Verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2. "And God rescued righteous Lot." Now, you know what? If you've read the book of Genesis, these are not two words that you think would go together. Righteous, or dikaios, and Lot. He rescued righteous Lot. Why would he be considered? If you go back and read about Lot, you would think, well, yeah, the reason he was named Lot is because he had a lot of problems and a whole lot of sin. He was always going down the wrong path and making the wrong decisions, and ended up camping out somewhat near Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, by the time the camera zooms back in on Lot specifically, he's living in Sodom. And he's one of the leadership of the city of Sodom. He sat in the gate with the elders. And you say, what would be righteous about this guy? Well, Peter tells us. He rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. That's why he was considered righteous, because he was tormented in his soul over the unrighteous behavior of the people living around him. And that's what the just person, the righteous person, the dikaios, does. Their soul is just in agony. They're uncomfortable with sin surrounding them. Now, a lot of these things have been able to be easy to go generic on. You know, the just person is obedient to the word of God. And we say, yes, I'm obedient to the word of God. That has very good practical application. A just person makes a public stand for Jesus Christ, unafraid of the consequences. Yes, I would always be afraid if I had to make a public stand for Jesus. I would never, not have a problem. Even under penalty of death, yes, I would not have a problem. Well, those are easy to claim because they're not facing us right now. But let me ask you this. Are you uncomfortable all the time? Is your soul tormented by the sin that surrounds us all the time? You say, well, Ron, we live in Cheyenne, Wyoming. There's no sin. Oh, really? Not like that California place. Yeah, I just came from that California place last week, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of sin. But I think it's only not because of the area. I think it's because of the population that we see it more evident. And you go down to Denver, and that's pretty close to us, and it's the same kind of sin. And you come up to here, and you don't see as many people doing this or that, but they still do it. As a matter of fact, the sin that's broadcast via satellite to those California people's television sets is the same sin that's broadcast into ours. I know, I watched it all. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's all there. It's the same stuff. They're on Pacific time, we're on, I can't ever remember, Mountain time, okay. But it's the same garbage. It's the same sin people entertain themselves with. And you know what I find is that we think, well, you know, Cheyenne's the last slice of Americana, you know, the just a good place, good wholesome place to live. I'll tell you what, at the times that I'm walking close to the Lord, I'm tormented by the sin all around us. All around us. I'm tormented driving by the junior high school and seeing what parents let their little girls wear. I'm tormented walking through the mall and seeing the horrible profanities on the shirts that parents let their little sons wear. I'm tormented, you know, every Thursday I pass by Uncle Charlie's on my way here. Not pass through, I pass by, because it's just down the block, and I'm tormented over the fact that come 5:30, their parking lot is full. Ours isn't. Sin abounds in this place. Does that torment you? Are you vexed by it? Does it bother you, or are you used to it? And again, maybe I've just picked out some of my favorite sins to pick on, but there's so many. Does it bother you? Or have you become jaded to it? You know, it's so easy for us as human beings to just get used to stuff. We get used to the sin around us, and it doesn't bother us anymore. We have an amazing ability to adapt to all sorts of things, not just sin. But we have this ability to adapt. You know, the very first cigarette I ever smoked was a Camel non-filter. It was handed to me in front of a 7-Eleven. I was in seventh grade. And I took a puff on that thing, and I thought I was gonna die. Horrible. Why in the world anybody would say, oh, this is terrible. Let me try it again. You know, and I adapted. By the time I was in high school, hey, no problem at all. Oh, yeah. No problem. I adapted. Do you remember the first time you drank alcohol? Man. Let me try it again. You know, people just, they have this ability to adapt. And it doesn't matter what you're talking about, that if it's painful in the beginning, you know. I remember the first cup of black coffee I had. It was in sixth or seventh grade. Drank a swig of that. You know, the first time somebody blasted some really loud music. Oh, you know, but pretty soon we adapt. We get jaded to the initial pain, to the discomfort. Has that happened to you with sin? I am continually having these awakenings of, this is sin. And I've been pretty comfortable with it. No problem watching that television show before, but today, wow. Had this awakening to, this is sinful. This is horrible. That happens to me day after day, week after week. Practices that, instead of getting jaded to it, the closer I walk with the Lord and the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, This is terrible. I am uncomfortable here. I have been down for the count for about the last week, just in bed, sleeping, delirious, sick as could be. I've had a whole lot of time to pray and just be close to the Lord and not have any outside influence. And I've realized I hate this place. Oh, I don't mean my bedroom, and I don't mean Cheyenne. I mean just this world. I hate this place. There's nothing in this world that makes me go, oh, Lord, please don't come back yet. Nothing. Not a single thing. Well, Ron, you know, that what about these wonderful things that your family will experience in the next year? You know what? I'd rather have the Lord come back. Oh, well, what about this? You know, and the church is growing and, you know, we're building that building. And hey, just if the Lord hangs out for 7 or 8 months and we'll be able to see that thing built and that vision come to fruition. You know what? I'd really rather just leave that as a big skeleton of red iron as a testimony to the fact that the Lord caught his church out. There's nothing. There's just nothing. And I would challenge you today. Are you vexed in your spirit? Are you troubled in your soul about the sin that surrounds us? Or are you getting used to it? Are you longing for the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you kind of hoping that, well, I hope he doesn't come back before I get my degree. That would be a bummer. My house is being built right now, or I'm about to buy this house, or I'm about to get that promotion at work, or I'm about to really build this business of mine, and my son's gonna get married, or I'm gonna go back and go to Florida for a vacation this summer, and is any of that stuff more important? I hope not. There's nothing more important to me than the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I know that in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul said. One of the last things he ever said. He said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but also for all who have longed for his appearing. Are you longing for the appearance of Jesus Christ? Are you looking at this world and say, Lord, this place is horrible. This is not my home. I'm not a citizen of this city, of this state, of this country, of this world. I am not a citizen. I am a pilgrim. I am a sojourner. I am an alien. I am a stranger. I'm just passing through. Oh, I hope so. I hope this is a train station. I hope this is a bus depot. I hope this is an airport terminal to you. A place that's not comfortable. A place that you're looking at as a segue on your way home. I hope so. Those are the descriptions then of those who are just. One more. Man in the New Testament is described as Dikaios, and that's Jesus himself. And he's called that numerous times. If you're a note taker, I'll give you some places to look up. Matthew 27:19, Luke 23:47. You can jot those down or get those off the tape. Interestingly, while he is named as Dikaios along with that group of people that we just examined, he is the only one that's called Hosios, who's called devout, who is pure, free, undefiled from sin. He's the only one. And he's called it frequently. You've heard the title of Jesus Christ being the Holy One. The words Holy One from Greek is just one word. It's Hosios. So he is the devout, you would say. He is the pure. He is the holy. He's the Holy One. And so there's the only way that we can hope to attain to what it says in Titus regarding righteousness, or I should say being just and devout. Just, we spend a lot of time now examining what just is, but devout, the only way you can be that is to be like Jesus Christ. And guys, there's an interesting command Paul gives in the scriptures saying, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up Hosios, hands, lifting up holy hands. I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up devout, holy, Hosios, hands. And that's a great place to start, to be like Jesus. When you pray, lift up your hands and pray. And be fully submitted to the Lord and be someone who prays. Why is it that so often the guy will read his Bible, but he won't pray? Well, finally, we come to that list, self-controlled. You say, how does self-controlled, how does this tie in? What do these things have to do together, just, devout, and self-control? I believe that it ties everything together. And the place that we can discover that is in Galatians chapter 5. Last place I'll ask you to turn. No more blistered thumbs. Galatians chapter 5. And Paul, in this section of Scripture, is contrasting and comparing the deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, when you begin to look at this list, it's really easy to see who people are or where they're at in their walk with God. Or I should say, in their lack of a walk with God. Because the deeds of the flesh, Paul says, are evident. And so too is the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are evident in verse 19, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, as we've gone through Titus, and we've been several months now, and we've only just now finished verse 8, because we've looked at each one of the individual items that the overseer, the elder, the episkopos is to be. We could do the same thing with this list of the deeds of the flesh, of immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry. You know, you could look at that, or sorcery, pharmakia. Is that, if that word sounds familiar, it's where we get our word pharmacy. It ties in with drug use. And you look at all these things and you say, wow, this is, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Again, all you got to do is turn on the television set to see really all of these things. But the sad thing is, all you have to do is go out into our community and see these things. And the really sad thing is, you don't even need to leave the church to see these things. You say, well, you know, I've never seen immorality and sensuality and things in church. That's terrible. Well, that's not all there was on the list. Because we see enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. One of the saddest days I remember early in my residency here in Cheyenne was to find out that a big percentage of of churches here were founded on these very principles. Oh, wow. How was this church founded? Well, this was a split from this other one. Oh, there's a big division here. A lot of people got mad, went and started this other one. What a mess. What a mess. It doesn't take long to go into any congregation. You just talk to people. And you'll find those who are in enmity with others. You'll find those who are jealous and envious of others. You'll find those who are in dispute with others. You'll find that there are factions forming. What a mess. It's the deeds of the flesh. And they're evident. They're just evident. But then he says, you know what? In contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit in contrast with the deeds of the flesh. And they're all evident. Now notice, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of those pet peeves of mine, in the same way that people say that my name is Ron Daniels. It's Daniel. That the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelations. It's just Revelation. And the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not fruit cocktail. You know, when you open up the can and you look inside the can and there's a lot of orange and white and all those weird thin pineapple, and it's like, oh, cherry. Oh, dislike those cherries. And a lot of people approach the fruit of the Spirit as if it was the fruits of the Spirit and a fruit cocktail that they can pick and choose. Me, if somebody puts that half a waxy cherry in my fruit cocktail, man, it's out of there. You know, I pull it out of my mouth. I say, does anybody want this? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want it. I want to pick and choose. Okay, I'm okay with the pears. I'm okay with the peaches. But I don't want that horrible cherry in there. Well, you don't get your choice with the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not the fruits of the Spirit. And some people say, well, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Peace? Yeah, dude, I could go for some peace. Yeah, kindness? Yeah, I'm kind. Patience? No, I gave up on patience a long time ago. See, you don't get to pick and choose, because you know what? There's really only one fruit of the Spirit. You know what that is? It's love. Because how it's demonstrated is in all these other things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests itself in joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, which is what brought us here in the first place. The contrast, the deeds of the flesh, they're evident. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests itself in self-control. And so how can someone be just and devout and not have self-control? Well, they don't. You see, if somebody is being just, if they're being righteous, if they're being devout, if they're being holy and pure, they're not manifesting the deeds of the flesh. They're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And if they are in the deeds of the flesh, you know what? When somebody's jealous and envious and in enmity and causing strife, they have no self-control. They have no self-control. When somebody's immoral and impure and sensual, they're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. They're not demonstrating, or they're not walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's an either or. You don't get to pick and choose some of these things and then some of these things. Some of the deeds of the flesh, I think, and some of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. And so it becomes really easy, as Paul said, they're evident. The things are evident. What do you find manifesting in your life lately? Jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, immorality, impurity, sensuality. Or do you just have peace and you're being gentle with people and kind and showing love? You know, the things that you're seeing in your life are in direct correlation with how you're walking in the Spirit or not. Because that's the other great thing about the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to say, man, I'm really going to work on patience. Man, gentleness. Come here, come here. I'm going to be gentle. Pat, 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 pat. It's not something to work on. It's not a list that you read and you go, man, I only got half of these things. And you know what you find? You find that as you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. That means when you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, you don't evidence the deeds of the flesh, which are evident. You produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so if today you're examining your life and you're saying, man, I've had a problem with envying and jealousy. I've had a problem with enmities and strife. I've had a problem with immorality and impurity and sensuality. I've had a problem with these things. The thing is not to focus on each one of the lists and say, okay, I'm not going to think about immorality. I'm not going to think about immorality. You ever tried to do that? What do you think about? Immorality. But instead you say, Father, I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be filled with your Spirit that I might produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the whole thing. When we realize, hey, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. We need to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Is your well started to run dry? When I see the deeds of the flesh manifesting in my life, I know what it is. That well's running dry because I haven't been filled recently with the Holy Spirit. You say, wait a second, Ron, that does not line up with my doctrine. Well, I don't care. It lines up with Bible doctrine because the book of Acts says that the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Continually. That word in Greek means continually. It says what it says, and it means what it means. They were continually. Acts chapter 2 was not the only time the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Yes, it was the first time. It was the most evident time. Lots of stuff happened. But they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Continually. And when I start to see the deeds of the flesh, you know, there's an outburst of anger in my life. Hey, wait a second. That was a wrong thing, Father. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Because if I try and deal on just the anger part of it, just on that level alone, you know what'll happen? It'll make me mad. Because I'll get frustrated with it. But if I say, Lord, I just need your torrents of living water filling me to overflowing, gushing out from me, my cup needs to run over again. Because as a vessel, I'm cracked. I'm leaky. I run dry. And so I just take the words of Jesus at their literal fulfillment. When he said, hey, which of you fathers being evil? Well, by the way, guys, happy Father's Day. You're all evil. Which of you fathers being evil won't provide for your kids what they need when they ask, right? Your son comes and says, Dad, I'd like an egg. Here's a snake. You wouldn't do that. You'd never do that. Dad, can I have a fish? Here's a scorpion. Horrible. He said, you guys would never do that and you're evil. But your righteous Father, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And I found that to be true every single time. Father, fill me again with your Spirit. How I need that, that I might walk in the Spirit, that I might produce the fruit of the Spirit, that I might demonstrate love to fulfill the two greatest commandments there are. Of course God does that. Can we pray together? And if your desire is to no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh, to no longer produce the fruit or evidence the deeds of the flesh, but instead, if your desire is to see the Holy Spirit's fruit born in your life, to see that gentleness and that kindness manifesting love, to see that goodness and the faithfulness. If that's your desire, I'm not going to put words in your mouth. I just want you to open up to the Lord just silently and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit
He'll give the Holy Spirit to you just because you ask. And Father, we know that you're good. On this day that we're to honor our earthly fathers, who for the most part have done well, but you've done excellently because you're perfect and you're righteous. And we honor you, God, and we honor your word, and we know that if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not filled with the Spirit, we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. How we need self-control, how we need patience and gentleness, how we need to be kind, how we need to be faithful. So, Father, for all who have asked, I pray your Holy Spirit would be poured out on them. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.